Well, I'm doing a photo op right now with my wife. Well, actually, she's a photographer. Posts this on Facebook.
Don't look so excited.
Thank you. Well, a word of thanks to you guys as well for allowing me and Susan to be a part of this. And we've enjoyed it. It's been a personal blessing to us to get to know you and to get to know the churches that we are already aware of, at least I was, until Susan came this time with us. And looking forward to tomorrow's church services.
Amen.
We're preaching at Faith Baptist tomorrow. And I pray that God will bless your day of services as well. Thank you for letting us be here. And we have one more time together. And we should turn to Joshua chapter 24. You have a choice to make after today. And I want to talk about how that you and I need to carry this couples retreat into our homes this afternoon, in our churches tomorrow, and on through next week and next month and next year. Joshua's at the end of his life, hence myself. I've already got that figured out. I've looked at my driver's license. Yes, I still have a driver's license. I like it when these old people, they can barely get around. They're nearly blind. They're very limited with regard to their mobility, and yet they say, I still got my driver's license. So thank God for that. Joshua's at the end of his life, and he's been used by God, and he has replaced a mighty man of God by the name of Moses, and now he gets to be replaced by several other people who will come after him. There's no one else that really is in succession to Joshua. He's the last of a generation, if you will. And he has his last moment with the people of God. His death is recorded in this same chapter. Before he goes off the scene, though, he says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord."
Amen.
And Joshua did not say, "My house without me will serve the Lord." He did not say, "I without my house will serve the Lord." But being the man of the house, he began to lead his house and to say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I hope today that you've been blessed enough with the Bible preaching and Bible teaching that's gone on at this retreat to make some definitive statements about your intentions from this point on. Now, you can't go back. You can repent of what's gone on in the back and behind you, but from here on, there ought to be some discernible differences that occur in our lives because of the influence of this time that we spent together in the presence of God.
Amen.
We've already talked about similarities and differences of men and women. Men are basically logical and rational, while women are more emotional. Men are more nomadic. Women are more settled. Men communicate in headlines. Women communicate in fine print. Men speak about 20 words a minute. Women 140 a minute with gusts up to 200. Quite a difference between men and women, how they approach life. I've also talked about the differences that I have with my wife. I have been, up until this point in my life, somewhat athletic. Susan is dangerous. I am more adventuresome. She is more cautious. I'm the hare. She's the turtle. We know how that turned out, don't we?
Yeah.
And I acknowledge her for that. You know, marriage is not about unanimity or uniformity. It's not about being the same. How boring that would be if there was no discussion, no debate, no conversation about what we should do or shouldn't do. And in a marriage, that should be an equal task that we work out together when there are major decisions in our life with regard to life and our family. Although we've been very different for a long time, there are certain things of which we are absolutely alike, mirror images of each other. And I just could not see her with the mustache that I have or with the goatee that I have, but you get the idea of mirror image, don't you? Is that we could look into each other's faces and see the similarities of some things that really matter. So today I want to talk about those four things. And if I would give this a little bit of a title, it would be a graduating from couples retreat with four F's. Now, some of you are so smart you never made any of those, but I had plenty of those in my high school career. Even later on in Bible college, my Hebrew professor was so gracious to give me D's so that I would pass. That was so I would not have to be in his class again, probably. But I have some history with regard to F's, failing. But in this case, we're going to look at these four as really the passing grade, what you and I should have accomplished here at this meeting. My wife and I are one when it comes to our faith.
Right.
And our faith is Christ-centered and church-connected.
Good.
Christ-centered and church-connected. I'm not the most important person in my wife's life, and she is not the most important person in my life. Christ is,
right,
or at least should be.
Right.
Our faith is established on the Lord Jesus Christ, who revealed himself in the person of the baby of Bethlehem, who grew up a sinless adult, gave himself a sacrifice on the cross for our sins, was buried in proof of his death, and resurrected for our salvation. Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our Lord.
Amen.
Now, there's some controversy about that, and I surely wouldn't want to get into it. At 10 years old, when God saved me, I had no clue what it meant to be for him to be Lord of my life. And for probably several years, I struggled with that until it became apparent of what that was. And at that point, he not only had saved my soul at 10, but later on, he claimed my life.
Amen.
And I'm not here to either verify or to discount anyone's opinion about the Lordship of Christ. I'm just saying that when you get it, you know it.
Amen. Yeah.
You understand it, that he is in control of your life, and you have devoted your life to him. And Christ reconciled us to himself and has saved us by his grace. And he did that through faith. And it's a personal, memorable, transformative experience of being a child of God, surrendered to the will of God. But our life is not only Christ-centered, it is, for all of our lives, has been church-connected.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are trying to live the Christian life without that church connection, and it won't work.
Right, right.
God has given us three great resources for our sanctification. He's given us his word, he's given us his spirit, and he's given us his church.
Amen.
And full sanctification, this side of meeting the Lord in the air or on the other side of death, the only way we can reach full sanctification is if we are availing ourselves of those three resources, that is, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the church of God. God puts us in among other believers to mature us and to draw us close to himself and to others as well. And Christ reconciled us to others so that we would find our place among God's people. Gary Thomas said in his book on faith, "This may sound shocking to some, but biblically, living for God means living for the church. If you've been wondering how to live for God, get in a church."
Right.
What's shocking to me is that anyone who reads their Bible, that would be shocking.
Right.
Because all believers in the New Testament were connected to a church.
That's right.
Right.
You find them being obedient to the Lord and being baptized. That's full water immersion under the authority of the church and testimony of salvation and a dedication to walk in newness of life. Amen.
Amen.
You find that all over the place. Now, I've told you this before. Some of you heard this, but go ahead and laugh anyway. There's actually only one exception to that pattern, and that's the thief on the cross, and he had a legitimate hangup. Every believer in the New Testament made a profession of their faith in the Lord from Acts on and were baptized. And that was not generic immersion.
Right.
That was immersion into the fellowship of a local church.
Right, right.
And there's only one kind of church in the Bible. It is a local visible church.
Right, right, right.
See, we've been church people all of our life. We didn't know like the modern Christians today is that you can kind of roam around and just sort of date any kind of church you want to, never be committed to it, never be involved in it. We never understood that kind being New Testament. We read our Bible and we believe that not only the Christ-centered life is a church-connected life. He loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
And so while we meet here today in a non-church capacity, amen, we understand that.
Right.
This is not a church
right.
today. That while we gather here today and to be encouraged and to be preached to and to love the fellowship of God's people, where that really happens on a regular basis is in your church at home.
Right, right.
And so when you find yourself tomorrow morning getting up, you should be making your way to Faith Bible Baptist Church Greeley. You should be making your way to Calvary Baptist Church Sterling. You should be making your way to Windsor Baptist Church Windsor. And you should be doing that, not just tomorrow, but every service following. My dad was the pastor, obviously, so we were always at church. And I never have understood people who are turned off by always being in church. Matter of fact, my brother is also a retired pastor now. He pastored rural churches for about 40 years. My older brother was a gospel singer, had his own family Southern Gospel Music group, and have been devoted to the Lord's churches ever since we were boys. We were a singing group. We were the Lock Boys. I'm the youngest. My next older brother, who's still alive, my oldest brother, we sang. We traveled in the summer preaching revivals, my dad did, and the only way that they could sort of maintain sanity in our church, in our car while traveling, as we rolled down the windows, that was the air conditioning. Come on, go along with me on this whole trip. And mom would pitch a tune to us, and we would sing from memory some great old hymns and some great gospel songs. And then Daddy would use us. We would sing before my dad preached, and we'd travel over the summer preaching in tabernacles. And I told my dad later on, I said, "Dad, you know you got a lot of those meetings because of us boys, don't you?" And he didn't deny it. But we had some great memories of going around and preaching and being involved in ministry. And I'm saying today, folks, that if you want to strengthen your life and be the Christian you need to be, you need that first L in your life. That is, you need to have a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and also a faithful walk in a local church. Number two, here's the second F, family. We desired to have children. We had our first children when I was 23, and Susan she had just become 20 in September before we had our son in December. And we married wanting children. they were desired. And we look forward to having those little bitty baby adults in our life. And so we had our son first. That story is a long story. You can probably read about it in one of my books. I don't remember which one. But God watched over my wife's life. We had to have our first child by cesarean after 16 hours of labor. And I remember kneeling down in the hospital waiting room. That was the year of the epidemic of flu in the United States. There was 1 million people worldwide, 100,000 in America who died for the flu in 1968. Susan's parents were both sick and not able to come to the birth. And my dad came, my mom had the flu. He had to go back home to get ready for church. And the doctor came out and told about the complications and that it could be a very serious moment. And so I remember getting on my knees and asking God to protect her life and protect our baby's life. This is for sonogram. We didn't know what it was. We knew it wasn't an it. It was going to be a she or a he. We just didn't know which. Got on my knees and said, God, if you'll protect Susan's life and the baby's life, we'll raise that baby to know the Lord.
Yeah.
That little baby boy is now 53, and he's been pastoring the Willow Springs Missionary Baptist Church for 22 years.
Amen.
God answers prayer.
Amen.
We love our family. We love our son and our daughter, who is 51 now, this coming February, Groundhog Day. She's our groundhog baby. We've desired our children. We disciplined our children in growing up. We know that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and they need some attention every now and then. And just like my brothers, we were raised with the Board of Education, and we were raised often. And my dad used to say the Board of Education is the seat of knowledge. That still is not out of what we should be doing.
Right.
Amen.
Grandparents shouldn't come along and change that either.
Right. Yep.
And, you know, I just believe that our grandchildren are just so wonderful that they don't have that same kind of propensities, but we all know better than that. You know, the only earth-produced thing that we can take to heaven is our children.
Yeah.
And those children are heaven-bound. Our children are heaven-bound. Our three grandchildren are heaven-bound.
Amen.
And that's a blessing. We put a priority on our family. We stayed involved in our family. And right now, it's so hard, our college-age kids, but we give them enough money that they come around every now and then. And they know they're going to get their pockets filled with a little bit of money from Papa and Grammy. And we've enjoyed seeing them grow up. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 127 that children are the heritage of the Lord. That is, they're God's gift. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. I got preaching that one day in such a hurry, I said, the fruit of the loom is his reward. And I thought later, you know, that's pretty true, really. We are the couple's retreats. 3 John 4 says that I have no greater joy than to observe and watch and see that my children walk in truth. The greatest investment that my wife and I have made is in our own children. Yes, I've been a pastor, was a pastor for 5 months short of 50 years, but I could not succeed at that at the expense of my children.
Absolutely.
Churches need to guard that for their pastor and his family. They need to be careful they're not critical about the time that they're spending with their children, either that or their grandchildren. Thank God for our family. Second F is family. Third F, same page. My wife and I are on the same page with regard to our finances. Finances. Now, if you need to keep your head down and don't look this way, just kind of act like everything is okay. But one of the biggest problems in the average American family is a financial problem.
Yeah.
And it's a management issue. It's a stewardship issue. and it needs to involve both the husband and the wife. And most often, in far too many homes, there's not a real partnership when it comes to the finances of the family. There needs to be transparency. I think I've spoken about that before. No private accounts, no credit cards that no one else knows about. Needs to be transparency. Really, we need to have an attitude of modesty when it comes to finances. I think she and I both dress well, but we're not extravagant in our lifestyle. We've always lived modestly, and living modestly means that we have lived below our means in order to have extravagant finances later. You're going to have to live on less for a long time in order for you to live a long time on what you left behind.
Right.
Don't let me, I couldn't repeat that if I had to. There also needs to be honesty in finances, that is, you pay your debts, and you need to get to the place in your life to where you're debt-free.
Yeah.
Now, we use a credit card. We have only one of them. It's an American Airlines City card where we're getting mileage for us to travel on from time to time. We're thinking about going on a cruise with Paul Chappell this next fall to Athens and Greece and the Mediterranean. But it's a study trip, right? You study the Bible. But it's going to be a nice one if we get to go. We're thinking about that. And we live a debt-free life, other than the fact that we are a month behind on our utilities because you use the utilities and then pay for it. So no one is absolutely debt-free, but you get the idea of what that means, don't you? That you're not just punching credit cards after credit cards and not paying those off at the end of the month. You'll find a real sense of freedom in your life if you'll begin to move toward a debt-free life.
Mm-hmm.
We've also worked hard financially. We've had investment properties that we have co-owned and that we have co-managed and that we have co-worked at, and mostly at inconvenient times. And sometimes requiring a good bit of our attention that we took from our pastorate to work on our days off in those investment times. But hard work pays off. It still pays off.
Right.
And we need to not learn how to get out of work. We need to learn how to get into work and work hard when we have the opportunity to. And then we have also financially learned the joy of generosity. It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
God has now blessed us financially to the point that we're trying to figure out how to spend money, how to give money away. And one great thing about the Donald Trump tax plan that he brought into being during his administration is that anyone that's over 70, for those that aren't there, you may get there and hopefully it'll still be there for you. Anybody over 70 can give $100,000 a year to a nonprofit, that is to your church, as long as you do it directly out of your investment fund directly to the church. So she and I are now paying our tax, paying our tithes, and paying our giving our mission money out of our investment tax free. How about that?
Right.
And God is good to let us have those kinds of margins so that we can be free to give and to help people that have needs. And we've partnering with the mission projects when they come up. And my book, Still a Baptist, is now in Spanish. It was translated in Cuba. It was translated and printed in Cuba. We call it the island because it's against the law to do that. It's also in Panama, and we have financed most of that as well. God's been really good to let us get to a place financially, but it's taken a good bit of time to get there. You need to prepare for the end of life too, because
right.
It's coming.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You need to think about that. You need to talk about it. And all of our investments went into a fund, went into a special account that we called it, and we never really delved into that. We never vacationed out of that fund. We never bought things out of that fund. It was always for the future. And we never did deprive ourselves of doing what we wanted to do, but we knew that one day we would be in this point unless God took our life before then. You need to be thinking about the future. You need to strategize. You need to live your lives according to the fact that one of these days you're going to be as old as Michael Young. Amen?
Hopefully.
Yeah, right. That'd be great if you are. If you're not, well, then your wife will have enough money to remarry. He can spend it. That is a chuckle, isn't it?
Yeah.
Finances. Third F. How about an amen for the fourth F? The fourth F is forgiveness.
Yes.
No marriage, no Christian life, no church life can survive apart from regular acts of forgiveness. Matter of fact, there's no place where real life is conducted more genuinely than in the marriage and in the home. There's a lot of drama in marriage. I don't know that we create it. I think we just observe it, and it creates itself. There was a lot of drama this last week, not in our marriage, but whether we were going to get here or not. And we were willing to see if we could get a refund on the ticket and drive up. We didn't want to miss that. And finally, I just comforted my heart and said, Lord, we'll either be there or not. We'll just put that on you, and we'll just keep our prayers on you. And we had a very pleasant flight up. And the only thing we dread from here on is security at Denver Airport. And I don't know that any prayer is going to change that immediately at all. It's probably the worst airport we fly in and out of is the Denver Airport with regard to security. And if you need that to post that, you can use my name.
But after Monday, right?
Yeah, right. Well, I'm just praying for a dog to be there. If we need a dog, you know. If the dog shows up, then he goes back and forth and says, you're okay, go on. You know, so.
The dog's smarter.
Yeah, right. I'm thinking back right now to a counseling session that I was drawn into with a couple that are still dear friends of ours now. They were very young, didn't have their first child yet. And it was after a Wednesday night service. We had a WANA. We ran a couple of hundred on Wednesday night in the church I pastored in Houston. And they called up and they were needing me there, right then. You know, this had been ongoing for months. And when I walked in, you need an ice pick to walk through the chill in the house. And he began to lay blame to her, and she began to lay blame to him. And something happened that night that never has happened before that or after that. And I just began to say out loud and with great velocity, I hate the devil. God just broke my heart. I began to cry and weep out of control. I hate the devil. And it was embarrassing to me. I didn't know where that came from. And I walked out of the room and into the little bitty modest kitchen that they had at that time. I got a paper towel and dried my face. I was really embarrassed to walk back in the room. I didn't know what kind of response it would be. And there they were embracing, realizing what a fool they had been to themselves, and really also identifying the real enemy of marriage, and that's the devil. That couple is a precious friend of ours still. They now have more babies than need their own zip code. They have so many grandchildren, and we've been in their home, and beautiful home. They just are now building a new home in the country. Good friends of ours, but I'm glad God intervened that night and really showed the real enemy. It's not your wife or your husband.
Right.
You're in a conflict, and there has to be some forgiveness that goes on. I want to give you quickly three things, real quickly, three things to do when someone hurts you. You need to forgive them immediately. There doesn't need to be a hangover with regard to what happens when an offense has occurred. You need to forgive them immediately. What, Ephesians 4:32? We're to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. You've never had anything done to you what was done to God. Christ was crucified for you.
Right.
So you need to forgive like God has forgiven. You need to do it immediately. That's not saying that you weren't hurt. That's not saying they weren't wrong.
Right.
That's not saying that there may not be consequences. It just means you're going to make a decision to forgive in that moment as fully and as freely as you know how to. You need to forgive immediately. You need to forget ultimately. The second thing, you need to forget ultimately. Now, the very fact that I could push a button right now in your memory, you remember when you were hurt by somebody. You still have that memory. And so forgetting ultimately is not having the memory of it. You remember when Joseph's brothers showed up in Egypt?
Yeah.
He knew them before they knew him.
Right.
And yet he said this, "The Lord hath made me to forget all my toil and my father's house."
Right.
He named his first son Manasseh. Manasseh means the Lord hath made me to forget. Real Bible forgetting is getting a victory over what brought hurt into your life.
Good.
What I've taught people to do is they need to have a second event that's as real as the first event. They remember the first event. It'll never go away. Now, the only thing that may happen is you may not have a memory of anything. And in that case, that's not what this is about. The fact is that you need to have a second event that's as real as the first event that hurt you. And what I'm telling people to do is, on the day that they hear this message, they need to get to a place on their knees and say, "God, on this 8th day of January 2022, I release my feelings toward them in a negative way, extending them the forgiveness of God." And now when that bad memory shows up, you've covered it with a second event.
Yeah.
And that way you can get a victory. I've taught it since 1980. It's coming up on 40 years now. I've been preaching this message. It's in my book. Excuse me for this advertisement again. It's in my book entitled "Pardon Me, Please." It's my wife's favorite book. She has to use it a lot, evidently. But in that book, I have a message on Ahithophel. I don't know if you've ever heard of him.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's David's counselor that hung himself. He was also the grandfather of Bathsheba.
He was.
And the reason he never got over it, he never would forgive David what he did against Bathsheba.
Right.
And then there's a root of bitterness in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. And then I tell them these three things to do when you get hurt. And that layering of an act of forgiveness to cover that will give you victory. I remember preaching this in Oklahoma, and a man who had dropped off his daughter to his ex-wife's house every morning so that she could go to school. He came back that next night in church and said, "Brother Jerry, this is the first day in all of my post-marriage life that had peace when I dropped my daughter off." He had covered the offense with an act. We think we forgive people until it comes to that moment when we're willing to move beyond that. That's the whole point, is you move beyond that, and now you don't have that hurt, that deep hurt that you had from the wounds of that offense. And then the third thing, forgive immediately, forget ultimately, and you need to forbear constantly. Colossians 3 tells us about this. It says that we are to forgive and forbear. In that same verse, I think it's 323, I think it is. And the point is that you may be married to someone who regularly offends you. And so we have to go through the process over and over again. And we are sinners living with other sinners.
Right.
And so we need that wonderful grace of God to be poured out to the undeserving. You say, "Well, my wife and my husband didn't deserve that." Well, you didn't either. We need to live like what we have taught and preached and read in our Bibles, that we are forgiving people. Well, that's the end of that, but this is the beginning of what you need to make sure is that you are on the same page with regard to your faith and your family and your your finances and with forgiveness. May God bless you. Let's stand together for time of limitation. Let's let God put on our hearts his direction about what we've heard and how we need to do that today. May God bless us. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you today for this privilege to be the Bible teacher of this retreat. Thank you for the pastors that have been involved in their friendship, their growing friendship to me and to my family. And I just pray today that you'd seal our hearts these things that we're going to need as married people. And may we truly have a Christ-centered life and a church-connected life. Tomorrow, may we go to our churches with a new passion, new sense of purpose. Thank you for our Savior. I thank you for our spouses and for our families that you've given through our lives. What a blessing that is. Thank you for the resources that you've poured into our lives so abundantly. Help us to be better stewards of those. God, most of all, we pray that we will be reminded of how much you've forgiven us through Christ. The price he was willing to pay, the burden he was willing to bear in our behalf. And may we in some small way move away from our self-centered life to a life of true forgiveness that's found only in you. Thank you for this day. With your heads bowed, just to take a moment to reflect on what God's moved in your life to do today.